So I'd like to begin this weekend with some prayer. So let's just take a minute to just quiet ourselves and go before our Father. Father, we come before you and we lift up the whole situation we're dealing with as a people, as a community, as a world around this pandemic and COVID. And we would just take a minute, Father, to just ask you to be merciful to us. We would ask you to end this pandemic, to bring healing for anyone who we know who may be listening even online who is ill. We pray for their healing, and we just pray that you would just you just help us. We would pray, Father, that you would be especially with those who are in the medical community. We pray for our government leaders. We pray for those in education. We would pray, Father, for those in the business community, all of whom are dealing with complications and difficulties related to this. I would pray, Father, you'd give them courage. You'd give them faith. You would, Father God, help them to address things your way, not the world's way, with love and service and sacrifice and kindness and compassion. Help us to be patient with each other and just help us to get through this together. I would pray, Father God, that you'd be with our community, especially now as we're just going through it together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at a season where we really need to see Jesus. Anybody else just feel like I just really need to see a clear vision of Jesus? Well, that is what the revelation is all about. It's all about getting a new perspective because you see a new aspect, a new dimension, a new angle about who Jesus is. And this week, we're going to be looking at the book of the Revelation in such a way that I hope what we'll get is the ability to discover something we did not know before about Christ that will change the way we think and the way that we live. Some of you may be surprised to see me up here speaking this weekend. I was in Florida yesterday morning getting an Uber to fly back, and Brian, our pastor who was supposed to speak this morning, sent me a text that said, "Are you back yet?" And technically, I wasn't, so I could have said no, but I knew, and so sure enough, called, and Brian does have COVID. Or he's sick. He doesn't know he has COVID. So here I am giving this message, but I think I'm supposed to give this message because all week in Florida, I've been studying Revelation. I've been looking at it. I've been actually working translating it, and this book has been coming alive, and I can't tell you how many times I had this week, one particular time, but several times where I was looking at it and I thought, man, that's just such a powerful point. Boy, that'd be perfect for Brian's message. And so I think we're supposed to be doing what we're doing, so let's just see how it goes. All right, so let's talk about Revelations. What have we been discovering about this book? Well, we've been discovering that this is a book about and from Jesus. Look at this. This is the very first thing it says, the revelation. And remember, this is the word apocalypse. And one of the things I really want you to understand is apocalypse is not a word that means end of the world, Ragnarok, you know, plagues, fire, all that kind of stuff. That is not what apocalypse means. What it literally means is an unveiling. It means literally imagining you're sitting at watching a play and the curtain opens. That's the unveiling. It's based on this assumption that we think we can see, but we can't see. We think things are clear, but they're not clear, and that we need a fresh perspective. We need to see things with different eyes. And so the revelation is an unveiling. It literally means an unveiling. So it's a revelation of, and look at this preposition, of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two ways in the Greek that preposition can be used. One is it's a revelation about Jesus Christ. And indeed, this book will reveal things to you about Jesus Christ that you did not know. And we desperately need to see a fresh view, a new view, a balanced view of who Jesus Christ is. And you know, there's over 40 names for Jesus that are given uniquely in the book of Revelation. And so many times, the revelation is just all about Jesus showing up in a new and surprising way. He's a lamb, he's a lion, he's a judge, he's a conqueror. He shows up in all kinds of different ways. And so this is a book revealing him, but it also is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, from Jesus Christ. That is to say that Jesus primarily through the revelation of who he is, has something he wants to say to our churches. He has something he wants to say to you and I, and it could not be more relevant for the times that we are in, okay? One of the things we've been saying about Revelation, just if you weren't here last week, is that we don't understand this book. I don't understand this book as a roadmap to the end of the world. That is to say, if you put all the pieces in place and you're going to get a formula and you can guess the date and figure things out and who's the beast, the Antichrist, if that's what you're looking for, I'm going to be a stunning disappointment to you, because I don't think that's what's going on here. What I think what's going on here is that there was a historical person, this guy by the name of John, who was a pastor. And he was separated from people he loved who were going through tribulation, difficult times. And he wanted to speak to them a message of hope, a message of encouragement, and a message of perspective that was going to help them, okay? And so he creates this epic, this incredible, poetic, symbolic, gorgeous masterpiece about revealing Jesus and what he would want to say to his churches. First, specifically to those churches at that time, and then from that meaning, he wants to speak to us too. So this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants. So this is about his followers, the things that must soon take place, that he wants us to understand that there's some things that are going to take place that are going to be difficult, going to be hard, and this is the perspective. Now, again, this is just kind of an overview to help you understand the drama, the epic that is the book of the Revelation. So this is about a spiritual unveiling. It's helping us see a spiritual reality that is right in front of us, and Revelation is trying to get us to remember it and to notice it. And one of the things I hope will happen is that this will change your perspective, that as you're going through life, you're going to see and say, oh, I see that spiritual reality. I see that we're in the middle of a conflict. We're in the middle of a spiritual war, and we've got to constantly be choosing which side we're on. So this is about two kingdoms, okay? It starts with a kingdom led by the dragon. That's the character in the script, in the Revelation that's described. It's clearly described as Satan or the devil or forces of evil or forces of wickedness that are opposed to goodness and justice, that are about power and domination and want to kill, steal, and destroy. And then the Lamb. The Lamb is a picture of Christ. It's a beautiful picture of service, humility. It's a Lamb who was slain, a Lamb who gave his life, was not coming to take his life. Now, one of the problems with the reality of this conflict that's going on is that in the middle of it, if you're just honest, I'll just be honest with you, there are times that I look and I'm pretty convinced the dragon is winning. I'm just pretty convinced the dragon is winning. I just look around, it seems like the things the dragon stands for seem to be more powerful. There seem to be more people living like the dragon, following the dragon, you know, doing lies and cheating and power and structure. There seem to be people, even the people who claim to be with the Lamb, seem to really be with the dragon. And how in the world are we ever going to expect the dragon to come up against this Lamb? I mean, it doesn't even seem like a fair fight. And so what Revelation is trying to do is helping us to see the whole picture of who Jesus is. The Lamb, who we're going to find out, is actually a lion. So this is a conflict between these two characters, and then two kingdoms they're establishing. That is to say, the dragon establishes Babylon. Babylon is about wealth. It is about power, it is about image, it is about status, it is about oppression, and from Babylon comes these beasts, and the beasts are forces of anger and wickedness and control and war, and terrible things come from Babylon. Now here's the thing about it, is that for some people, Babylon is great. I mean, if you've got the power, if you've got the wealth, if you've got the authority, man, it can be an awesome thing to be part of Babylon. But the call in Revelation is to come out from Babylon. If you are a follower of the Lamb, come and prepare yourself for the kingdom you're part of, the New Jerusalem, that you have citizenship in the eternities. You have citizenship in heaven. And so we live by the standard of the New Jerusalem. Now there are two other characters that are just important for us to understand in this book. So this book starts making sense to us, and again, we're going to be spending weeks in this, so I'm going to unpack this many times in many ways, but they're the whore. There, I said whore in church 2 weeks in a row, I said it, and so the whore is the one who very simply says, I am with the Lamb, I love the Lamb, I wear a cross, I've got a fish on my car. I mean, I follow the churchy rules. I go to church, but I follow the law. I love the Lamb. I follow the Lamb. Jesus loves me. This I know. But actually, when push comes to shove, I live like the dragon. I'm about power and control and meanness. I am actually a citizen of Babylon. I am most comfortable in Babylon. In fact, truth be told, I'm really not that excited about the New Jerusalem. And so the whore is the person who claims allegiance to the Lamb, but actually sleeps with the dragon. Okay? The faithful bride, because Revelation, it culminates with the coming of the New Jerusalem and the wedding feast of the Lamb, where those who are faithful, those who say, you know what, even if it costs me something in Babylon, I'm going to stay faithful to the way of the Lamb, because the Lamb wins in the end, and this is who I want to be, and the Lamb is beautiful. And so these two characters are framing all of this. And so you have this guy, John, pastor, who's writing to his churches going through tribulation, saying, listen, if life seems hard, if it seems like it's full of conflict, if it seems like there's evil forces doing evil things, if it seems like we're in the middle of the war, it's because we are. There is a spiritual conflict going on, and it's easy to forget it's being unveiled in the book of the Revelation. And he's saying, listen, and I recognize that it's easy to follow yourself living in Babylon, doing things the way of the dragon, becoming very comfortable in Babylon. He says, but understand, you got to come out of Babylon and stay faithful, even if it means you lose some in Babylon. Even in this life, you're ridiculed and you're mocked, because Babylon, from Babylon comes these beasts, and these beasts oppose the followers of the Lamb. Even if you lose wealth and status and position, even if you lose your very life, at the end of the day, to be with the Lamb, to be the faithful bride, that is who you want to be, to live the way of Jesus, okay? And so the whole book is written to these people, and the message is very simple. To the one who overcomes, Jesus overcame, you overcame. How do you overcome? You overcome by doing things the way Jesus did, living the way Jesus did, valuing the things that Jesus did, which are things like service, sacrifice, love, not power, wealth, position. It's about inclusion. The glorious thing with the New Jerusalem is that it's male, female, it's every tribe and tongue, it's every color, every nationality. It is a glorious ingathering of the people of God. It's just going to be glorious. And so this is the picture of Revelation. Now, here's what we need to understand, and this is what chapter one is all about, is that we need to have a Jesus that is bigger. And we need to ask ourselves, is our understanding of Jesus too small? That is to say that maybe we just understand one aspect of Jesus. Maybe you grew up like I did in a church where Jesus was really big and gnarly and mean, and he was kind of scary. And so when I heard the message that Jesus actually became a man and he loved us and he walked with us, I just came all about this personal relation with Jesus and loved him. But I got so comfortable with that I also forgot there's other aspects of Jesus, that he is holy and he's Lord and he's judge. And he shows up in just amazing ways in Revelations. At one point, again, he's the Lamb who was slain. Another time, he comes in on a horse as a conqueror. And all of that is true of Jesus. And so there are aspects of Jesus that I need to grow in. Names of Jesus I need to dive into. Examples of what Jesus did that I need to understand, because I need to be constantly learning and expanding Jesus, because here's what you really understand. This is chapter one. Overcoming requires a bigger Jesus. If the message of Revelation is to those who are going through tribulation and it's a call for those to overcome, then we need to have a more complete, a more robust, a more balanced, a more complete, a bigger view of who Jesus is. We need to be just kind of focused on him, because that's what he's all about. That's why in Revelation chapter 1, after we do the introduction stuff we did last week, we get this glorified picture of Jesus. The book starts with a spoiler alert. It doesn't start right about the conflict or the war. It starts with a big picture of Jesus who is glorified. Now, let's take a look at the text. So this is the scripture. He says, I, John. Now, who's the author? John is the author. So what do we know about John? He is the writer of Revelations. He's also probably the writer of the Gospel of John. And so many of the themes that are in Revelation, we understand more clearly because we understand the Gospel of John. He also probably wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was one of the 12 disciples, probably one of the younger ones. He had a close relationship with Jesus. At the Lord's Supper, they recline. They still do this in the Middle East. They recline at dinner, and sometimes they recline on each other. The scriptures say that he had a close conversation with Jesus on the night before he died, where he reclined on Jesus' breast. He was very close to Jesus. And so this is the guy who's really going to know Jesus. He wrote one of the Gospels, and yet he is about to see things about Jesus that are going to blow his mind, that his response is going to be just to fall down and just be overwhelmed. One of the things, by the way, that is stunning about studying the book of Revelation is how people respond when Jesus shows up glorified, or he shows up in any of his ways, but particularly how he showed up glorified. Many people, like John, just fall down. Some just are struck silent. Some actually are disappointed. They're actually citizens of Babylon, and they like Babylon, and they're doing really well, and they're saying, whoa, Babylon has fallen, and hide us from the Lamb. Hide us from the Lamb, because we really like things the way they were. We were doing well with power and position and prestige and all that, and now that's being taken away, and we didn't like that. But you know what the most amazing response is? And this is something really important to understand about Revelation, is that when people see the glorified Jesus, the main response is worship. You may not realize this, but there are 26 worship songs in Revelation. I mean, the songs we just sang, all three of them at the beginning of the service, they're like taken from Revelation. The last song is almost word for word from the passage we're about to look at. And when you start studying Revelation, you say, boy, this sounds like a lot of the worship songs we've sung, a lot of the hymns I even grew up with. Well, that's because what Revelation is it's a unveiling of Jesus, and the response is worship. And it's just the most beautiful thing. So John is writing this. So we need to understand who the author was. He is the brother and partner, look at this, in tribulation. So he's writing through people who are going through tribulation. Now, they're going through two different kinds of tribulation. This will surprise you. One is what you'd expect. They're being persecuted because of their faith and losing rights and jobs, and some of them are even losing their very lives. So they're going through that kind of tribulation. The other kind of tribulation, we're going to see this next week as we look at the specific messages he has to his churches. The other kind of tribulation is the tribulation of prosperity. You say, what in the world is that? It's that you're doing so well in Babylon that you forget you need God. It means that you're such a part of the establishment of Babylon that you forget to live by the ethics and the character and the integrity of the Lamb, even in the midst of it. And so these are people who are finding anxieties and fears because of all they have and all they're trying to get and all they're trying to clutch, and they're forgetting Jesus. Their eyes are being blinded. Some are being blinded because the pain is so bad. Some are being blinded because the prosperity is so good. And so he's writing to those ones who are partners in tribulation and to the kingdoms, and to the kingdom. So we're partners in the tribulation and the kingdoms. We're part of a different kingdom. What's our kingdom? The New Jerusalem, okay? We're not citizens of Babylon. And this is one of the big messages that comes back to Revelations. This world is not our home, okay? If it feels like we don't fit in here, that's because we don't fit in here. If it's feeling like we really fit in here, that should bother you. That should trouble you. Because the scripture couldn't be more clear. It calls us strangers, aliens. It calls us immigrants passing through. This is not our home. We are citizens of another kingdom. And so we live by those laws, those rules, those standards, those values. And so John says, I'm partnering that. And look at this. And I'm also partnering in patient endurance. Because again, in the middle of the battle where it looks like the dragon is warring, Babylon is winning, it takes patient endurance. Listen now. To stay with the way of the Lamb, to continue to choose Jesus's way, which is about love and service and sacrifice and the principles we find in places like the Sermon on the Mount, principles of going the extra mile, starting with the log in my own eye, turning the other cheek, blessing those who hate us, blessing those who persecute us, praying for those who persecute us. This is the way of Jesus. And in the midst of the battle with the dragon, listen now, it becomes very easy even to try to do God's things the dragon's way. It's just an expression of the whore. Okay, we'll see this more here in the Revelation. Jesus is going to be so good. All right, watch this. Ooh, I'm so excited. All right, patient endurance. I have so much. All right, that are in Jesus. He was on the island of Patmos, according to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he'd been arrested for preaching. He's on this island, separated from those he loves, but God's still speaking through him and to him and to the people. Look at this. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, that's just important. You all are here on the Lord's day. Did you know that? So for them, the early Christian, that would have been Sunday, and he was in the Spirit. I wonder if he didn't feel like it when he woke up. Well, it's church. I'm alone. No one's going to know if I don't go. You know, that kind of thing. You know what? I'm just not feeling it. I'm overwhelmed. And it would have been very easy for him to check out, for him to not worship, for him to not seek God. And listen, you're here. You're online. You're watching it. You're doing it. That is you opening yourself up to God speaking. One thing is sure, okay? I believe God speaks all the time, and he's speaking to us every Sunday morning when he comes here, through message, through word, through all kinds of things like that. He speaks to our struggles. But if you do not seek the Spirit and you not open yourself up to it, if you're not here, you're not going to hear it, okay? Whether you're here or in person or online. But he was in the Spirit. It was in the Lord's day. Look at this. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, the voice of God, the word of God, is what we're really going to focus on in this picture of Jesus. What we have coming together here is a glorified picture of Jesus as God Almighty, as Jesus just blown up. This is what theologians call a theophany. And these show up multiple places in the Bible. There's a big one in Ezekiel. There's one in Isaiah, okay? There's one in John chapter 1. There'll be one in chapter 4. We'll see another one. And these are, listen now, symbolic images, things we say about God that will tell us something about his nature, his character, his values, who he is. Now, if you go ahead and try to paint this picture, it's going to be a funky-looking Jesus, let me just say, okay? Because that's not what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be imagining what he looks like. We're supposed to be imagining what he is like, okay? For instance, there's another part of Revelations that said, Jesus is like a lamb with seven eyes. All right, should we be painting that? I don't know. No, it's trying to say something else. And so this is trying to tell us about the nature and character of Jesus, which then we should try to make our nature and character. So he writes, and it's all about what he says. Okay, watch this now. And I heard behind me a loud voice of the trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So the Spirit has something he wants to say. Jesus has something he wants to say to his churches then and even now. We're going to look more at that next week, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, spoiler alert, we'll look at this more next week. The seven golden lampstands are seven candlesticks, and this glorified image is walking among the candlesticks. The candlesticks represent his churches, seven individual churches that he's writing to at this time, but also, because it's the number seven, it's his whole church. So he has something he wants to say to his church. So Jesus is walking among us. Jesus is here today. He's sitting by you, and he has something to say. And so his people should be coming, expecting to hear God say something to them. Now, verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstand was one like the Son of the Man. Son of Man. This is one of the names of Jesus, Son of Man. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel, who said the Messiah will be called the Son of Man. So we identify this as Jesus. By the way, you'll hear me say this over and over again over the next 14 weeks. Everything in Revelation is found in the Old Testament. Okay? You can't understand the symbols unless you understand the way they understood the symbols. They would have understood the symbols through the lens of the Old Testament. So this is an example of Elijah and Ezekiel, rather, and then the gospel writers identifying Jesus as the Son of Man in his humanity, but now glorified. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe. The robe, every one of these pictures is a sermon series, for goodness sakes. The robe is the priestly robe. And everything it means that Jesus is our priest, it means that he's going to bring us to God. He's the mediator. It's glorious. It's beautiful. It's we can't get to it all. It's so good. But I'm going to show you how to do it. Watch this. And with a golden sash around his chest. The golden sash, they would wear a sash that would talk about their accomplishments. This is a picture, and I don't have time to unpack it all, of the salvation that Jesus brings, that he has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he did it through the cross. It's a picture of that salvation. It says the hairs on his head were white, like white wool, like snow. This is a direct reference to a prophetic word from Isaiah about the Ancient of Days and the white hair, which means ancient, and that Jesus does not have beginning or end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's a story of identifying Jesus with the God of the Old Testament, God Almighty, the mystery mystery of the Trinity, there's layers of meaning here. So watch this. His eyes were like flame of fire. We could talk about the eyes of God that see and they cut through pretense and they see through all. It's an incredible picture of God's ability to see all and see perfectly and see clearly. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. This is a reference to Daniel and the images that were in Daniel where there were these kingdoms that were going to come and the kingdoms were of different kinds of character. But the kingdom that Jesus is part of, the foundations of it are unshakable. They're made of bronze and they've been tested in fire and they're powerful and it's a mighty kingdom. We're going to see that there's a picture there of trampling on enemies, and enemies are things like injustice and evil and poverty and racism and all the things that Jesus would oppose. He is powerful and mighty and a little scary in opposing those evil things. You want to make sure you're on the right side. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Didn't we just sing that? And so this is about the voice of God, this God who maybe, you know, we haven't been taking seriously, you know, Jesus, baby Jesus, or just Jesus is my friend or my buddy. This is God Almighty, Jesus Christ coming. And so this is what's being revealed. In his right hand, watch this, was held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So what you're going to see, we'll see this a lot next week, in his right hand were seven stars. The seven stars are seven message or messengers. He has a message for each one of his churches. Okay, he's bringing that message as he walks among the lampstands. From his mouth came a double, sharp, two-edged sword. And this is what I really want to focus on. And his face was like the sun shining in all his brilliance. That's a picture of glory. But let's just take a minute to unpack one of these descriptions further. Now, this is what I want to do. I want to look at just one of the things it said about Jesus, and I want to show you this process. And this is a process, man, this is how we should be approaching the scripture. Okay, let's look at this image. Let's seek to understand it. Let's identify what it says about the nature and character of Jesus, his way, and then let it inform how we are going to live. Now, let me show you how this works. All right. One of the things it said in this passage we just read is that from Jesus' mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Now, there's one big thing I want to point out that maybe you never noticed about this, is that the sword comes from his mouth, not from his hand. Okay? So wouldn't you expect, all right, soldier shows up, okay, describing him, he's got armor, got a shield, oh, he's got the sword from his mouth. What? What's that? You hold a sword in your hand. This is saying something very different about the way, listen now, Jesus fights, about the way Jesus takes a stand. And this is something the church regularly and routinely through history has gotten confused about. This image shows up, by the way, over and over again. So if you go back in the writings of John, he talks about the word of God, the message of God. In fact, John, the Gospel of John starts with a long conversation about Jesus being called the Word. That is to say, this is what God has to say. And Jesus came up against spiritual forces of wickedness. He came up against injustice, but he did it through his words. He did it through what he said. He did it through his ideas. He did it through his promises. He did not pick up a sword and go to battle with the sword. In fact, you say, oh, you don't understand, but he's going to come back and he's going to do that, right? Actually, if you go to the end of the book of Revelations, when it says, again, this is all poetic, this is all imagery, Jesus coming back with a white horse, coming to conquer, it says he conquers with the sword of his mouth. So once again, we have this understanding that the way Jesus fights is on the strength of his ideas, the compulsion of love, the example. And that is what he comes up against forces of wickedness in. We see this actually in other parts of the scripture. Take a look at this. This. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the word of God, which is called what God says, again, is called to be active. That is to say, it's supposed to have an active role in our life. It's supposed to be informing how we live, how we act, how we think. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Just be careful of this sword, because we like when the sword cuts against people we disagree with, but just understand it cuts back on us too. So it speaks to the left, it speaks to the right. It challenges all of us. Jesus is bipartisan in that respect. And so for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, gets to the very heart of what we believe and what we value, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. It goes to joints and to marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intention of the hearts. Jesus' way of fighting, listen now, is hearts, okay? The dragon's way is arms. I want things a certain way, and so I'm going to get an army. I'm going to get money. I'm going to make you believe. I'm going to pass laws. I'm just going to come at you with all the ways of the world. And many times, the Christians will want to do things that Jesus would want us to do, even noble, good things, but we'll want to fight like the dragon. We'll want to pick up a sword and start a crusade. We'll want to try to convince people of an idea, and we'll make an inquisition. We'll torture them until they agree. We'll want to say, you know what, if we can just get the laws, you know. People don't need heart, they need laws. But here's what we need to understand. Jesus' way was to compel people through the truth. And then from the truth, through his example, how he treated people, how he loved people, how he included people, how he shared with people. And this is what Jesus said. He said, the dragon will tell you, if you have the money, and if you have the power, and you have the authority, and you have the law, and you have all those things, that's powerful. That's what the dragon says, and he roars. Jesus says, none of that is powerful. What is powerful is love, compassion, mercy, justice. Those are the way I fight. That is the sword that comes from my mouth. It's the truth of my ideas. Now, the question we have to just ask ourselves, because it's all sentimental, right? And we're in church, and good for you, Paul. Yeah, I think that Jesus loved things good too. But do we actually believe it? Do you think it's real? Well, you know why I think it's real? I think it's real because of the Nicolaitans. You say, who's the Nicolaitans? Anybody know who the Nicolaitans are? You don't, because nobody knows who they are. Nobody knows who they said, what they said, or what they stand for. You say, what's the point? The point is this. In next week's chapter, we're going to look at some of the teachings, the specific messages of a couple of the churches that God wanted to speak to them that I think are probably most relevant for us today. And one of the things that was happening is several of the churches were starting to follow the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And there is apparently something really wrong with those teachings. But you know something? We have no record of what these people said, what they stood for, what the problem was. You just know it was not a good thing. You put up with it. You shouldn't have. But here's why I believe we don't know what they said. Because it says this. It says to one of the churches, he says, don't have anything to their teaching because I am about to come against them. Listen now, with the sword of my mouth. I'm about to speak truth and confront it. And the truth of God next to the pale things of this world, I mean, they just don't compete. And not only do we have examples of the Nicolaitans, I mean, we have the conquest of the Roman Empire all through the strengths of the ideals and the ideas of Jesus. The way of Jesus beat Rome. And think about when Revelations was written. The Babylon of the day, the great dragon of the day, the beast of the day was Rome. Roman army, Roman navy, all the power and Roman philosophy and Roman ideas, hundreds of years old, and pagan temples. And here comes John, who can't even get with his people because he's on an island. How in the world is that lamb, the way of the lamb, ever going to come up against the mighty Roman Empire? That has the money and the power. It was horribly oppressive and just won through violence and all these kinds of things. Well, it did crazy things. Like when they persecute them, they would just stay faithful and they would love. When they cursed them, those people would bless us. When we took from them, they served us. When we created outcasts and marginalized people, they welcomed them in love and they made them part of their community. When the whole world was about me and you and fighting these people and it's me and you and I'm not sure about you, the church was saying, yeah, it's us. We're the people of God. Welcome in slaves. Welcome in women. Welcome in foreigners. Welcome in strangers. We are the people of God. And they would do things like go the extra mile and start with the log in their own eye. They would turn the other cheek. They actually took Jesus' words seriously in how they lived. And that was so compelling that millions of people came to know Christ. I just read a history of this period of time. And I was reminded of the story of the emperor who was persecuting Christians because he was so discouraged. He went through his kingdom and all the pagan temples were falling down and in disrepair. Not because Christians had created laws that you can't go to these temples, not because Christians had, threatened people, but because so many people were turning away from pagan religion, Zeus and all those kinds of guys, it would have been Juno for the Romans, but you know what I mean? Turn away from those pagan gods, pagan ideas, the empty philosophies. So many people were turning to Christ that they were just falling into disrepair. And this was when we were marginalized, outcasts, so that finally one of the emperors just said, the whole world is turning to Christ, I guess we're Christians. And they did it based on the way of the Lamb. That's why Jesus said, I'm coming with the sword of my mouth. And so what is Jesus's way? It's crazy things that look weak next to a dragon. They look like a lamb next to a dragon, but they're things like service and sacrifice and love and compassion. It's standing with those ones. And even if we can't remove the injustice, we'll stand with them in the injustice. We will love when we are hated. We will turn the other cheek. That is the way of the Lamb. That's what it means. And so when we understand the way that he's living and the way that he's calling us to and what it means to be a follower of Christ, we have to guard ourselves. Because again, very often we will do things in the name of Christ, but we will do them like the dragon. And we will become the dragon, and that's the essence of what it means to become the whore of Babylon. Then we forget the way of Christ. And so I just want to challenge us this week. Here's some next steps for you, okay? Grab the devotion. Start going into this. And with the overview that I've been giving you of understanding this conflict, you begin to see the Lamb coming. And the Lamb shows up. And what we're going to see in the second part of the Revelation is that it talks a lot about the wrath of the Lamb. But the wrath of the Lamb is towards Babylon and towards injustice and towards gross materialism and towards selfishness. The wrath of the Lamb, okay? But the way of the Lamb is the way of martyrs and sacrifice and love and putting the last first. All the things Jesus said. Jesus said, this is what is powerful. And so start getting in the devotion, start using them. And again, when you understand what was being said and who Jesus is, what then does it mean for how we should live and who we should be? And so we want to be in there. Keep using the podcast. A lot of you are giving us great feedback. We're able to go deeper. And if you're just saying, I got to get my mind around what this revelation is. On Right Now Media, there are two incredible resources, particularly if you grew up with one view of Revelations, you just need kind of a refresh. This will just help frame the entire book so that you can begin to understand and receive it in a way that maybe you never have before. Because what we desperately need to see is Jesus, the revelation of Jesus that is about him and from him, so we see him clearly so that we overcome. Not in the way of the dragon, but we overcome by the way of the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, there's so much here. So much here. But more than anything else, we need to see you. We need to respond to you perfectly and properly. We need to respond to you with humility. And we maybe need to fall on our face. Maybe we need to run to you. Maybe we need to just embrace you, but to see who you are. I know one thing for sure, we need to worship you. Because you are worthy and you are beautiful. You are all that Revelation says, the ones whose voice is like many waters. You're the one who rises with healing in his wings. You are the lamb who was slain. You are the one who rides on a white horse. You are the one who will rule the nations. You are a judge of all the earth. And we just need to see you for who you are. Give us a clear view, a new perspective, a deeper fascination and just obsession with you, Jesus. And help us just to live the way of the Lamb, not the way of the dragon. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.